I don't know if you've ever considered the thought of how far away is God. It seems like there are times in our lives where we have difficulties, disappointed, depressed, troubled in one way or another. And when we do so, we wonder, where is God during all this? Someone wrote a book entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? And we start to wonder, is it that God has left us and therefore it hurts, or it hurts and therefore God has left us? But whatever the case is, it seems like we're in a great deal of discomfort and God is nowhere to be found in our own imaginations. But is it hard for us to find Him? Is it hard for us to reach Him? You know, I think the real problem with the difficulties are very often when the difficulties come in our lives, we focus only on them and stop looking toward God. And that's where the problem comes. I appreciate that song that we just sang, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. That's a quote from Job. As he was going through all the great trials in his life, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He did not deny the existence of God or turn away from Him or lie and say that he sinned when he hadn't sinned, but rather he accepted the fact that God was still there and in charge, even though his life was not at all what it ought to have been. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking there at a few verses and then moving on in our lesson. Very much appreciate your presence. Hope the things we have to say are consistent with God's Word and might be of benefit to you, uplift you and edify you as you strive to live for God in this present day world. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 6, Paul writes, But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up, bring Christ again from the dead? The question being asked here is how far away is Christ? How high do I have to go in order to reach Him? How low do I have to go in order to lay hold of Him? Is He far away from me? Do I have to take some kind of grueling quest in order to find Him? You know, in the discussing the medieval days, they always talked about the quest for the Holy Grail, where the knights were trying to find the chalice that Jesus drank from at the Lord's Supper. And you had to get the most noble and trustworthy and pure knight to go out and try to find this Holy Grail. It's kind of like one of those Indiana Jones stories, you know, where you're trying to find this great lost item. Is that the way Christ is? You're going to just kind of have to climb a mountain so high in order to reach Him. You're going to have to go so low in the deep and hold your breath underwater in order to lay hold of Him. Is that where He's to be found? No, he goes on to say in verse 8, But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The text is telling us that He's not far from us. He's right here. He's here that we can feel Him in our heart. He's here that we can confess Him with our mouth and believe in Him, and we can have a right relationship with Him if we will just respond to the offer that He has made. Look at Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is where Paul brings that quote from. And here in Deuteronomy 30, Paul is putting forth the idea of the written Word of God, the commandments of God, are close to us. And therefore, we don't have any excuse for not obeying them. In Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 10, Moses says, If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou wilt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God is close. Close enough that you can hear it preached. Close enough that you can do what it says. And don't refuse to do it based on the idea that it's too far away. Nobody's ever got it yet. Nobody's ever interpreted yet. Nobody's ever brought it to us yet. We can't possibly understand what it is God would have us to do because God is just so far away from us. That's not true. God is near to us if we are willing to live the way we ought to live and if we desire to be of the righteous and of the faithful. He is not hidden from us. God is seen all over in creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that we are without excuse if we deny the existence of God, because He is seen with the visible things of creation. His invisible nature can be understood by the visible things of creation. That is one way that God has revealed Himself. There's no explanation for where this creation come from outside of God. And I know there's foolish notions about it, but there's no real explanation outside of the existence of God, and He created it. But not only does God reveal Himself to us in creation, He also reveals Himself to us in His Word. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 tells us that the gospel of Christ, the means by which we are saved, therein He is revealed unto us. We understand who He is and where He is by what is recorded in His Word. He is not far from us. But when Paul is talking about these things in the first chapter of Romans, he's getting ready to talk about the idolatrous people who did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to be thankful to God. And so they rejected God and they came up with all of these idols. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And they got into more and more and more sin because of this idolatrous notion. Well, in Acts, the 17th chapter, as the Apostle Paul is talking to the individuals on Mars Hill, he recognizes that they have a podium attributed to the unknown God. In Acts 17, verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you.'" Paul says that you people are worshiping a God that is unknown to you, and you're worshiping Him ignorantly. Now you would think these idolatrous people are very, very far away from God. They don't know who He is. They don't know how to worship Him. They are so far removed from God. Taking the idea from Romans 1 where the idolatry started and went further and further and further, and they're just immensely distant from Him. But Paul says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. No, God's not far away from you, even when you're steeped in idolatry. He's just a repentance away. You can find Him. You can get to Him if that is your will. God desires to be close to all men. And that needs to be our desire, to be close to Him as well. In Revelation chapter 3, a passage that was mentioned, one of our brothers was offering the invitation on a Wednesday night, brought this sermon to my mind. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Why do we do that? Why do you stand at the door and knock at anybody's house? Is it because you're hoping they're not home? Is it because you're hoping they won't answer the door? Is it because you are planning to run away as soon as they come near the door because you don't want anything to do with them? No. You stand at the door and knock because you are looking to gain entrance into the house and be with the person. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock." Now how far away is he? He's just on the other side of that door, standing there, knocking on the door, wanting to have a right relationship with us, wanting us to respond to him. He desires fellowship with us. He's not trying to avoid us. He's not trying to be far away from us. He's not trying to hide from us. But he's standing at the door and knocking, trying to gain access into our life. But understand that access involves a correction in our life. He mentions in the preceding verse, verse 19, "I rebuke and chasten." There are things wrong in our lives that we need to fix to have a right relationship with him. It's not just that we say, "Well, okay, Jesus, I'm willing to let you be my friend. Now, I'm not going to do anything different, but you be my friend." No, he will be far away from us if we keep pushing him away like that. But the idea is that he's wanting to be right with us, But we've got to be right with Him in order to bring that about. How do we respond when He stands at the door and knocks? He says, if anyone will hear and open unto me. And that's what we need to do. We need to hear the knocking. We need to open the door to Him and accept Him into our lives through the gospel message. He mentions repenting in verse 19, but in verse 21, He says we have to overcome. Now that should tell us that this isn't something that we don't do anything with. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and we have a right relationship with Him by virtue of the fact that He's at the door. No, the opening the door and letting Him come in and having Him have fellowship with us involves our being rebuked, our repenting of our sins, and our overcoming this worldly behavior that we have adapted that has separated from Him, us from Him in the first place. But the point I'm wanting you to understand that Jesus is close. He's at the door. He's knocking. He's not trying to hide. He's not trying to avoid you. We get the same idea in Matthew the 11th chapter as Jesus offers an invitation there. In verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me. Does it sound like He's trying to avoid us? Does He say, I'm over here? And then when we start coming, He ducks and hides and runs away? Over here! And as we go, he ducks again? No. He said, come unto me. He's right there. He's near. He's close. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, He's offering us something good that we want. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is trying to make the invitation appealing to us, attractive to us. Look, you're burdened down. You're heavy laden with sin. You're tormented in your life. You can unload all that stuff and come to me. Here I am. He's not far from us. He is near to us. He is offering rest for those of us who are heavy laden by our sin and tormented by the wickedness that was a part of our life. Someone said, if we're far from God, who moved? And that's a good question. Because as God is with us, saying, come unto me, as He's standing at the door and knocking, and we say, oh, He's way far away. Why is that? It's because we have not chosen to respond. And we are trying to get farther and farther away from Him so that we can get more and more into the sins that we so much enjoy having. What separates us from God? Look at 1 Corinthians, if you would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, we read, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I think you and I recognize that to be the case. People of high standing in this physical world don't have much interest in spiritual things. They're not interested in submitting to Christ. They're not interested in following the Bible. Well, I'm a captain of the powerful guard here. Well, I'm a politician, been elected four times in my region. Well, I'm somebody that has all kinds of money. I'm somebody who's got all kinds of credentials. All these people that are whitey, that are mighty, that are wise, that are noble in this world thing, often have no interest whatsoever in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 27, he says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. People that are focused on their great wisdom, like the scientists who keep telling us that the planet is overheating and keep telling us that we all came into existence by a big bang and tell us how we all came from the ooze of the world and evolved into what we are now. All of these people who are the big thinkers and are so wise, they have no interest in what it is God has offered. It's foolishness to them. But those who are humble will respond to it. Continuing on in verse 27. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Again, there's nothing powerful and superhuman that we've got to do in order to obtain eternal life. Well, God is so far from us, I've got to climb this great mountain to reach Him. I've got to go way down in the deep to find Him. No, there is no mighty task that you're going to have to do to find Jesus, to come in contact with the Word, to understand the commandments. But the mighty man will look upon what it is he's supposed to do and will just dismiss it because, well, that's not anything that's going to emphasize my great strength. Then he says in verse 28, "And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." It seems like a great paradox, a great turnaround of things. And that thing that's really foolish is what those great wise men are thinking. And the thing that God has presented, and they say, "That's too foolish for me to follow," is really where all the wisdom is to be found. And the great strength of men is nothing compared to the great strength of God. But they look upon all of these things from a physical perspective, and they reject it. What are these unattractive things that he's talking about? Well, let's consider, for one, the humble Jesus Christ. Here we have a man who came to earth as a lowly preacher, and you can't get much more lowly than that. He was not a mighty, powerful king. He did not come draped in robes and with a crown and with a sword and with an army behind him. But he was just a humble, meek, quiet preacher going around saying what it is God told him to say. And people look and say, "Well, I'm not impressed with him." And the Bible talks about him several times, talking about how he was not impressive in his physical form. That we would take note of him, you know. That, "Whoa, look at Jesus, head and shoulders taller than everybody else," like King Saul was. And no, he wasn't like that. He looked like just like anybody else. He wasn't impressive, physically speaking. And he didn't come in here to be physically impressive. And so that would be the kind of thing that people would be turned off by. Or the spiritual kingdom that he came to set up. He did not come to wipe out the Romans and set up a new kingdom in Jerusalem. And those who contend that he's going to come and set up an earthly kingdom have the same erroneous thinking that people had in those days. That he's going to somehow fix this physical kingdom up, because that's really what's important anyway, isn't it? No. What's really important is the spiritual kingdom. That you be part of the Lord's church. That you be part of those individuals that are going to heaven. That's what's really important. And this idea of some sort of physical kingdom that would be something impressive to the mighty is not anything that ought to be impressive to the spiritually minded person. Or what about the simple gospel? Not an intellectual document that you've got to get a PhD before you'll ever understand the plan of salvation. Unless you can get fluent in Greek and Hebrew and English and Latin, you'll never understand what the Bible says. Not so. It is not that difficult to understand. Not that difficult to comprehend. And because it is easy to understand, the intelligentsia can't elevate themselves above us by saying, "Well, you guys just don't understand what the Bible teaches. You see, I have..." And then they go on with all their credentials. In fact, the problem is one of pride. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1 and 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. There is no mighty man who can say, "I won the battle, therefore I have salvation." There's no wise man who said, "I figured out the great puzzle, therefore I have salvation." There's no noble man who can say, "I was born in the right family at the right time and the right blood lineage, therefore I have salvation." No, that's not where salvation comes from. So not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, according to the flesh, are called. Because they will not humble themselves enough to accept the simple plan of Jesus Christ. A humble preacher with a simple message about establishing a spiritual kingdom that will have eternal life for us if we will but submit to it. If God is far from us, it is because of our pride. Because we're not willing to submit and be humble to accept what it is He had to say. In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verse 13, Naaman, a man plagued with leprosy, goes to the prophet and receives instructions how he might be cured of his leprosy. He's told to dip in the Jordan River 7 times and his skin will be restored. When he hears that, he goes away wroth, angry, mad. He was upset. And I believe the reason was because he was a proud man. He was a soldier with great authority in the Syrian army. And at that time, it seems like the Syrian army was much more powerful than Israel's army. And so here this powerful soldier is going to this inferior nation to visit this know-nothing prophet and communicate with him about how he might obtain the curing of his leprosy. He came with the letter from his king. This was an important man. He came with all sorts of money to pay for the miracle. He came with all sorts of changes of raiment to provide to the prophet who does this. And when he shows up, the prophet doesn't even come out the door to talk to him, but sends out some messenger and said, go tell that guy to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he was mad. And he went away in anger. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. He said, had the prophet sent out a message that you have to go out and defeat so many soldiers, and you have to bring back so many treasures, and you have to go down so deep, or you have to climb up so high, wouldn't you have jumped right on that? And the mighty man Naaman would, yeah, I would have. He said, when we ask you to do something simple, like dipping in the Jordan River, why don't you do it? And when Jesus asks us to do something simple, like being baptized, to have our sins washed away, why don't we do it? And the reason is because of our pride. There's not enough greatness shown in me when I do it His way. And I want to see myself looking good in front of everybody. You see, we're not saved by our own ideas. No matter how mighty, wise we are, we can't figure out the way of salvation. It's not in us. We won't discover it. We won't invent it. We won't locate it. God has provided it for us, and we've got to humbly accept it. We read in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6 that we must come to Him by faith. Without faith, the verse says, it's impossible to please God. You see, you can't please God. It's impossible for you to do so if you don't come to Him by faith. And that faith involves you have to believe that He is, that God exists, and that, of course, is what the idolatrous people tried to deny. No, we don't want to glorify God. We don't want to be thankful to God. We don't want to be obligated to God. So let's just imagine God doesn't exist. To come to Him, you have to believe He is, that He exists. But secondly, you have to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. To recognize that God not only exists, but He has the power to provide for us all the blessings that we need in this life and beyond. He can reward us. We have to believe that. But that reward comes to those who diligently seek Him. Not those who go their own way, as Fleetwood Mac sings. Not those who say, well, I don't like what he said about this one particular command, so I'm going to ignore that. And not those who are coming up with their own ideas or who are rejecting him altogether. You've got to diligently seek him. Not casually seek him. Not toss him a little bit of attention once in a while. But rather go wholeheartedly after what it is he has brought to us. We have to believe he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we are far from God, don't blame God. It is not His fault. We separated ourselves because of our sins. We did that, not God. We're the ones who initially made the break between us. We were in a right relationship with God when we were born, but then we grew to an accountable age, we committed a sin, and we left Him. We separated from Him. But God did not leave us there. He cared so much for us that He let His Son come to earth, associate with sinful man, and die on the cross as a sacrifice for us. And so once again, He reached out trying to get close to us. But that sacrifice of Jesus does not make us get right with God. We have to choose to accept it. We have to be willing to obey the gospel. We have to open the door when we hear the knocking and invite Jesus in to our lives by submitting to His truth, by overcoming the things of this world, by accepting the rebukes from God's Word, by repenting of our sins. That's how we can get right with God. He's not far from us. He never has been. He is wanting to be closer, though.
He's wanting to have a right relationship with us. He's wanting us to be in fellowship with Him as well as with one another. That can only be done by submitting to His truth. It can only be done by going God's way. And that's really a pretty fair thing when you think about we're the ones that caused all the distance problems in the first place. And He's the one who went through all the great and difficult challenges to bring us back. His Son left heaven. His Son died. His Holy Spirit brought the Word of God to us. He's done all the things from His end. Now what are you going to do about being close to God? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come right now. Why are we standing?